Just keep praying for a minute. Father, as we talk about money now and giving, and that brings up all the usual anxieties and discomforts that we have in talking about this subject. Lord, please show us what your will about this is. Open up your word to us. Help us to understand with our minds and to believe and accept with our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we are talking about money. We're sort of taking a break from our long series on the Sermon on the Mount to spend a few weeks looking at money and possessions and giving. I say sort of taking a break from the Sermon on the Mount, because actually this subject ties in really closely with what Jesus had to say on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I read one talk about that was called the Sermon on the Amount. This whole area of our attitude to money was something that he saw as a really high priority. Why? Because our money and our property and our stuff is the single biggest thing that will try to compete with God for our hearts. And the bottom line of this whole deal about money is that it isn't about money at all. It's about our hearts. Greed is not a money issue. Generosity is not a money issue. Tithing is not a money issue. Our lifestyle choice is not a money issue. It's all about our heart. And God isn't prepared to compete for our heart. When it comes to our heart for God, it's either all or it's nothing. So as we learn to take this seriously, it will actually have a significant impact on our relationship with God and our spiritual growth and maturity and faith. That was one thing we looked at last week. The other thing that I suggested last week was that there is a really fundamental truth which we as God's people need to recognize and live by, which is that everything belongs to God. We talk about our money and our possessions, but actually none of it is ours. We've been given stuff to look after as stewards, but it is not ours. It's all God's. That's an idea that goes completely against what our deepest instincts tell us. But it is a powerful idea, and it's actually a really liberating one as well. So today, our topic is giving. I've just realized this is dead. Are we without a PowerPoint? It might come up. Our topic is giving. Actually, even more specifically than that, our topic today is tithing. We're looking at the principle of tithing. Tithing is one of those peculiar words that comes up in church, but which you don't really find used anywhere else. It comes from a Hebrew word, and it simply means a tenth part, 10%. So tithing is a practice of donating one-tenth of my income back to God. Now, I say this because people sometimes use the word a little loosely. You might hear somebody talking about tithing £10 a week when their income is £50,000 a year. Now, for the maths impaired among us, £10 a week would be tithing if my weekly income were... Okay, we're slightly more maths impaired than I thought. Giving £10 a week would be tithing if my weekly income were £100. If you said that, well done. Tithing is this 10% deal. And this was ingrained in the people of Israel. This is taught in lots of places in the Old Testament in various different ways in the law. So, for example, in Leviticus 27, it says one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Let me just quickly mention that there are three things that make tithing different from just giving in general. And I'm not criticizing giving in general, it's just different. The first thing that's different is that tithing is regular. You can give whenever you like, But one of the principles of tithing is that it's paid regularly, whether that's weekly or monthly or whatever it is up to you. Secondly, it is proportional. It's based on how much you earn or receive. It's a proportion of that. And third, it is the first thing that you do with your money. It's not like saying, I made this much, I spent part of it, and I saved some more for a rainy day, and whatever is left over, I'll give away. Whereas if you're tithing, you say, I made this much, so the first thing I'm going to do is set aside this part of it for God. And then whatever is left, I'll spend and save. Now, what I want to do this morning is to ask the question, should we be tithing? Because a lot of people actually come up with reasons why we shouldn't. Is this a practice that we as followers of Jesus should be using today? A lot of people say no. There are objections to this. So let's look at some of these. And you need to work out for yourselves whether this is right. I know what I believe, but let's look at some of these. Here's objection number one. Giving money to God so that he will bless us is just religious mumbo-jumbo. It's no better than doing a rain dance. It's like in the Middle Ages where the church would sell people indulgences, which were basically just a bit of paper that said words to the effect of, your sins are forgiven. And you could buy these, which was, frankly, just a disgraceful example of corruption. And so people today might say that giving money to God so that he will bless us in some way is just as corrupt and nonsensical as that. And I would completely agree. If you are giving, and actually this applies to giving money or giving your time or whatever it is, if you are giving either out of a sense of guilt or as a way of trying to buy favors from God, then you're really missing the point. If your motivation for giving is to get blessings from God, then actually what is at the root of your giving is greed. That's not what tithing was about in the Old Testament. Let's have a look at the very first time that tithing is mentioned, which is in Genesis 14. Abraham, or Abram as he was then called, but let's not confuse the issue. Abraham is trying to rescue his nephew called Lot, who has been captured by a king called Chedorlaomer. And Abraham sets out to pursue Chedorlaomer, and with 300 armed men, Abraham defeats him and not only saves Lot and the rest of his family, but also manages to get back all the goods stolen at the same time. Then on the way back home, there's kind of a mysterious figure called Melchizedek, who is described as priest of the Most High God, meets Abraham and in verse 18 blesses him. And verse 20 simply says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So let's just think about what's going on there. Is Abraham offering a tithe so that God will give him victory over Chedorlaomer? No, that's already happened. He's already beaten Chedorlaomer. Abraham is giving God a tithe out of gratitude, as a way of saying thank you to God who had just given him such a great victory. So our first encounter with tithing is one where the giver is not paying God to stir him into action, but one where the giver is responding to God who has just fought for him and given him victory and great blessing. And that has to be the starting point for our giving to God. Okay, objection number two. God doesn't need our money. If everything belongs to God in the first place, and that was the main point I was making last week, if, as we saw in Haggai and in the Psalms, that the gold and the silver are his, and the cattle on a thousand hills are his, and the insects in the field are his, if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then why do we need to set apart 10% to give to him? Imagine, if you would, a married couple. And the wife complains to her husband that he doesn't give her any time. And she might get this response: "What do you mean I don't give you my time? All my time is yours. I work all day long for you and for the children." And that might be true. But it has a very hollow ring to it if he doesn't give her any, especially you, time. I'm not trying to gender stereotype here. This might equally be the other way around. But in this example, the man giving the woman some evenings together and some dates did not deny that all his time is for her. It proves it. And that's why God declares one day in seven especially God's. They are all his. And making one special proves it. And so that is the way with our money and God. Giving God a tenth of our income doesn't deny that all our money is God's. It proves that we believe it. Tithing is like a constant offering of the first fruits of the whole thing. The tenth is yours, Lord, in a special way, because all of it is yours in an ordinary way. Objection number three. Tithing is part of the Old Testament law. But as Christians, we're not under the law. We're under grace. So tithing is just legalism. Again, the really short answer is correct. Tithing is not a rule for us. It is not a legalistic obligation. It's not a law. But I sometimes kind of think about it like this. Would I really want to say to God, you know, people in the Old Testament in Israel gave a tithe, and now I have all this scripture and history and tradition that they had, plus I have the teachings of Jesus, I have his blood poured out for me on the cross for my forgiveness, I have his resurrection raised up for my hope, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me as a guide, I have spiritual gifts for my calling, I have the church as my community, and in response to this, I'd like to lower my giving down to maybe 5%. I wouldn't want to say that to God. Think again about some of the things that we've been learning from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Again and again, he takes something from the Old Testament law like do not murder or do not commit adultery, and then does he say that doesn't matter anymore? No, he doesn't. Just the opposite. What he says is that what God actually expects, what he wants from us, is even more than that. So when the law says don't murder, what God wants for us is not to be even angry or insult people. When the law says don't commit adultery, what God wants is for his people to control not just our bodies, but our minds as well. So on that basis, what is our response when the law says give God the first 10% of all you have? This very neatly leads on to objection number four. Tithing isn't mentioned in the New Testament. Again, perfectly true. But let's have a look at the examples that are given in the New Testament about giving. John the Baptist says in Luke 3, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. So that's not 10%, that's 50%. That was John the Baptist. In Luke 19, then, when Jesus has that encounter with Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector, Zacchaeus stood and said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." So again, that's 50%. Jesus says to the rich young man in Matthew 19, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." That's 100%. In Luke 14, he says, "You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Again, that's 100%. In Luke 9, a man says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus says, this is working against us, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Of the believers in Jerusalem, as the church began, it says in Acts 2, All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And then in Acts 4, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Paul writes about the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. The best way that I know how to capture the spirit of the New Testament, a New Testament generosity, is simply to say the issue is not how much must I give, but how much dare I keep. Not shall I tithe, but how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ can I take for my private use. Here's objection number 5, and this is the most common one that I hear. I can't afford to tithe. I'd like to give more, but the maths just doesn't work. If God wants me to give more money, he's just going to have to send me more money. I would be really generous if I was just filthy rich. Now, there are two problems with that idea. The first is that if you wait to give more until you get more, you're going to wait a long time. There is an economist by the name of H.F. Clarke, who talks about, based on a lot of research, what he calls the 25% rule. And the idea is this. No matter what your level of income is, on average, everybody wants 25% more than what they have right now. When they get that, they want 25% more of what the new level is. We all get used to what the new level of income is. Guess how much money you have to make to no longer want 25% more on average. Nobody has that sort of money on average. Consistently on average, people who earn less money in their work give a higher proportion of it away than people who earn more money. You might think about that. The more money people make, you know, we have this illusion that if I had a lot of money, I would really be generous. In reality, statistically, the more money people make, the lower percentage they give away. That's the first problem. The second problem is actually even simpler. And I've heard this from so many people. And Lindsay and I ourselves will testify to this. You cannot afford not to tithe. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Giving is a way of having what you need. Giving in a regular, disciplined, generous way, up to and beyond the tithe, is simply good sense in view of the promises of God. It's not a guarantee of getting rich. And let me repeat what I said at the beginning, which is that if your motivation to give is not based on gratitude and joy, then you've got some issues that you really need to work through with God. But the flip side of that is that for the cheerful, faithful giver, God will, as Paul says, generously provide all you need. Three words of application, and then I'm done. First, I want you to do some homework. You do not have to believe what I said in this sermon this morning just because I said it. You don't have to follow my teaching about tithing just because I'm your pastor. It is your money that we're talking about. And that is far too important to take my word for it, frankly. I want you to read the Bible and ask God, is this your will for me? You need to come to your own conclusions about this. Second, I want to invite you to take the 90-day tithing challenge. Here's how it works. For the next 90 days, that's 3 months if you're really desperately impaired with dates, you commit to giving at least one-tenth of your income to God. At the end of 90 days, you can either continue tithing or you can stop. It's as simple as that. You will never know whether tithing works for you unless you try it. So why not practice tithing for 90 days and see if God will not bless you in the way that he said he would. I'm not promising you more money or a new car or anything like that. I can't guarantee you will get a raise or that all your bills will be paid. But I do believe that God will bless you beyond your expectations if you dare to take a step of faith in the area of giving. And if at the end of the 90 days you don't like it, or if you feel pressure, or if you're going broke, or if you don't think it works and you think that God hasn't kept his promise to you, then just stop tithing. Just go back to whatever giving pattern you're following right now. And incidentally, I won't know if you do that. Just if there's any doubt in this church, there is only one person who knows what people are giving, and that's the treasurer. And actually, even she has numbers and things to help sort of disguise that from her. Certainly, I don't. The rest of the deacons don't. And third and finally, there is one more step that we're asking everyone to think and pray about over the next week or two. Because hopefully what you've heard me saying today is that tithing is not supposed to be a limit to our giving. If anything, the practice of tithing that God gave his people in the Old Testament is more like training wheels on a bicycle to help teach people learn how to cycle, or rather, in this case, to help people grow and become more generous. And tithing is just the starting point. So what could be the next step? Well, we've got something very specific as a suggestion. Next week, as you've heard, is our gift day for the building fund, for the King's Meadow project. This is going to be a really important event for us, and I want to just take a minute to explain exactly what it's about and how it's going to work. First of all, you need to know that we are not looking for money next week. What we're looking for is a commitment to give. In fact, thinking about it, maybe we shouldn't have called it a gift day at all. Maybe we should have called it a pledge day. In other words, it's not like a thank offering. We don't want you to come along next week with some money in an envelope. I mean, you can, but that's not the point. What we're inviting you to do is to prayerfully consider how much you will commit to making this new building happen. Now, how that giving happens might be in lots of different ways. You might choose to give a one-off gift. You might choose to commit to a regular amount for a year or for 3 years or whatever. You might be in a position to offer the church an interest-free loan. There are lots of ways that you can give. And there are some suggestions on this leaflet, which as soon as I've stopped talking, Chris and Richard are going to hand out for you to take away. Now, this commitment, this pledge that we're asking you to make is not a legal contract. We're not going to take you to court if your circumstances change and you don't pay. But we're at the stage in this project where we need to work out exactly what we can afford to do. We hope to raise a certain amount from grants and from the sale of the manse and from other external sources. But actually, a lot of that, especially the grants, will depend on our being able to say what we as the church family is prepared to give of our own money to make this happen. Now, it may well be that you've got questions about how you might give or about the practicalities of how certain things might work. There's a couple of ways to get answers to those questions. The first is that if it's a more general question, write it down on one of these bits of paper and put it in the box, which has got a big question mark on it. And we'll make sure that this box, together with the other bits of paper, goes by the coffee hatch at the end. And then next week in the service, we will try as best we can to answer those questions. If it's a more personal question, or if you simply want to have a confidential chat to talk through how that giving might work for you, then you'll be able to book a slot next Sunday with me or one of the deacons. Now, this is not about us demanding to go through your finances with you. This is simply a chance for you to talk and ask questions in confidence. And again, speaking of confidentiality, when these pledge forms come in with your name and your pledge on signed up on it, the only person that will see them is Lynn. I won't know what individual people are pledging. None of the other deacons will. Just like the other tithing that happens in the church, this is a completely confidential process. We are keen to get as many of these forms in next week as possible. But if you need more time to work this through, or if you're not going to be here next week, you've got until the end of the month. We're asking them to be in fact, by the 1st of July. So the whole of this month you've got. Of course you can still pledge and give after that, but we've set a deadline for now so that we can get an accurate idea of how much we can afford. I've hit you with a lot of information there, so please don't be afraid to ask or talk about this after the service. Let's pray together as we finish. Lord God, I want to have a generous heart. And God, I'm scared. I get anxious. I'm attached. Whatever it is, I confess it. I acknowledge it. I can't change that about my heart. But you can. And I want a more generous heart. So I'm going to take a step today to trust you. Heavenly Father, would you help to free us all up to live in your kingdom of generosity? Help us to actually take you at your word. Thank you, Father, that you don't just allow us to sink into our own preoccupation with our lives. Thank you that you are a generous Father. And help us to live, to have hearts like yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.